In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. About 10 days ago, my wife Melinda and I had one of the most powerful theatrical experiences we've ever had when we went to see the world premiere of the opera Loving v. Virginia right over at the Harrison Opera House. Commissioned and championed by our very own Virginia Opera in celebration of their 50th anniversary, the opera took as its subject the story of Richard and Mildred Loving, whose interracial marriage, Richard was white, Mildred was black and Native American, challenged and then changed the laws of our state, which up until the 1960s outlawed such relationships. As someone with beloved family and friends who are in interracial marriages, it was a disquieting reminder that in less than 60 years ago, which I imagine is within the lifetime of most of you sitting here today, their relationships would have been illegal in this state. A time so recent, it should not surprise us that the shadow of such racism and prejudice extends even to the present day. We may think we have evolved beyond it, but even with as much progress as we have made in racial relations since the 60s, still in every single place I have served as a priest, and that is Massachusetts, North Carolina, and Virginia, I have had conversations with people who admit to having a hard time stomaching their child or their family member dating or marrying someone from a different race. A painful reminder that sometimes our ingrained prejudices are even slower to change than the law. Anyway, the opera was a triumph. It was supremely sung, well composed, brilliantly staged, and it accomplished the rare but beautiful feat of taking the tectonic forces of love and hate, justice and racism and equality, and effectively distilling them down into the lives of this one couple who wanted nothing more than just to live together, raise their family, and go about their lives with the person they loved without the cruelty of the state interfering. It made you care about those larger issues because it made you care about them. And even though you knew the outcome, you still cringed in exasperation and shouted in exultation as the story unfolded because it mattered to you, because they mattered to you. And because the opera dramatized a question that echoed beyond even the compelling situation of the Lovings' marriage, a question I think all of us find ourselves asking at some point or another. Is love enough? 2 weeks ago, I was up here trying to rouse everybody to be prophets who love this world enough to tell it the truth and try to help save it. And then last week, Reverend Al was up here preaching about doubt and fear. And it made me think, if I'm being honest about my own doubts, as fully as I believe in what I said to you on Easter Day, I do sometimes doubt whether love is enough, whether it is the ultimate triumphant power our faith claims it to be. And that makes me afraid. Afraid for what that means for us and for our world if indeed love is not enough to conquer the forces of death and darkness. I sometimes fear that those with the power, those with the money, those with the weapons think love is for chumps and are laughing at us while they simply take control of everything. Because for all the happiness I felt at Richard and Mildred triumphing over the overtly racist laws of our state, I know there were many other couples whose love was not enough for them to live happily ever after. I suppose this is another way in which the resurrection asks us to believe something that doesn't seem true, doesn't seem possible, by asking us to believe that love really does win. I want it to be true. I believe it to be true. I live my life as if it were true, and yet still the world has given me ample reason to doubt. So like that father in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark, whose son's seizures have almost killed him, and who comes weeping to Jesus, begging him to heal his son, I find my truest cry is also sometimes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And maybe that's why, of all the wondrous resurrection appearances we hear about in the Gospels, I cherish above all others the story we just read this morning from chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. The garden with Mary, beautiful. Thomas and the disciples in the upper room, incredible. But here, on the seashore in Galilee, back where it all began, this is the resurrection appearance that cuts straight to my heart and helps me believe. Remember, Peter and Jesus did not part on the cleanest terms. After swearing he would never, Peter has denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, which makes me wonder how Peter felt when he saw that empty tomb. Was he excited? Or maybe ashamed? Whether, as the other disciples in that locked room that we heard about last week, as they drew close to Jesus to see his wounds, whether Peter might have hung towards the back, unsure of how to feel, how to respond to the reappearance of the Lord he turned his back on. You know that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach when you have a difficult conversation you know you have to have, but it's going to be painful? I can literally feel that in my own stomach when we read this story. And maybe that's why Peter panics and starts acting strangely, putting on his clothes and then jumping into the water, even though they're only a little ways off from shore. It's all a bit confused, because he's a bit confused about how this is going to go. And there by the fire, another fire, just like the one on that fateful night that Peter was warming himself by, there he can no longer escape it. Jesus finally turns to him and says, not so should we talk about what happened? Or, did you have something you wanted to say to me? Or even, Peter, you failed, you're fired, go home. No. Jesus instead turns to Peter, calls him by his true name, and says simply, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times he asks this, like three gentle waves to wash away those three denials. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And that is all Jesus needs to know. And then Jesus gives Peter a command. Live out that love. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Love, he seems to be reminding this highly emotional disciple, cannot be just an emotion. It must be an action. Love that is only felt is not enough. But love that is lived out, that is all that Jesus asks of him. all that Jesus asks of us. I find this scene so beautiful, it makes me cry every time. Can you imagine the relief that must have washed over Peter in that moment? How much he could now fully understand the level of Jesus' love for him. A love that could pull him out of the depths of shame and guilt and restore him to life. And is it any wonder then that Peter will give his life to and for that love to the benefit of us all who sit here today? For this scene, this gentle, gracious commissioning is where the church really begins. With a moment of love given, love received, and love called for. As I said, this story is so powerful to me that it helps me believe that love really can win. Does that mean love is enough, though? Well, that depends on what you mean by enough. Enough to guarantee us a happy ending? I guess that depends on what you mean by the end. Faith in the Christian story is not faith that should we put love out into the world that all will go well for us. It is instead faith that in the grand balance of the moral universe, love is what is good and right and true. That being merciful and kind and gracious to one another is godly. And therefore, despite the evidence to the contrary, despite the suffering that may still come upon us, we choose to live by that love and choose to believe that it is enough. That is why it is an act of faith. But not blind faith. Because sometimes, some blessed, beautiful times, we get to see with our own eyes that love can be enough. And we cherish those moments and we tell those stories over and over again, not just Bible stories, but stories like the Lovings. Because they give us a glimpse of what is possible. We tell those stories in the hopes that they will inspire more and more of us to take that same leap of faith and risk living by love. Not because it will always turn out right, but because sometimes it can. And when it does, it is so good. And so beautiful and so transformative that it feels worth fighting for, even if the losses seem to outnumber the wins. And so we mark those moments and hold on to those memories in the hopes that they will be enough. Enough to encourage us, inspire us, and sustain us in those times that we too doubt the truth that the resurrection promises. That in the end, to be on the side of love is to be on the side of God. Amen.